You know, I like to have fun with the grandkids. I have 6 grandkids, and last night, 4 of them spent the night with me and with Mimi and Papa, as we're affectionately called. And, you know, some of the fun that I have with them is about wordplay. They'll say a word or say a phrase like, and I take them very literally or seriously, and it kind of blows their mind. They'll call and say, Papa, guess what? And I'll say, let me guess. Let me think. Let me try to figure out what it is you want me to say or what it is you're going to tell me. And they're like, no, that's not what I mean. I just mean, guess what, Papa? And I want to tell you something. Or they'll say, you know, we want to spend some time. When can we spend the night with you? And I said, spend the night. Spend it. Like you have to spend. And no, Papa, that's not what I mean. That's not what I mean. But it's interesting how words mean things, don't they? Don't they? We hear this word minister. And immediately everyone in the room probably has some sort of idea or concept of what does that mean, minister. What is that? Some people, they hear minister and they think, oh, it's a preacher or somebody who's, you know, standing up sharing a sermon or a word. Oh, the minister is here or whatever that means to you. But in the essence of it, that word minister means to serve. If you're going to minister to someone, you're going to say, how can I serve you? How can I help you? How can I work towards your wellness and your wholeness and you being healed and complete, someone to minister to someone else. You might, in some cultures a couple of thousand years ago, you might wash someone's feet and in so doing become a minister. Or you might feed someone a meal and in so doing share in the ministry and partake in that ministry. And in the last couple of years, you know, we've wanted to see some other people be involved in ministering the word on a Sunday morning, so that we come in here not to share our own words or our own thoughts, but we come in here and we look at the scripture together, and someone who would minister would be someone who would serve you, in this and say, hey, here's what the scripture is saying here. Let's go after this together. How can we be whole together? How can we build a community together? And I'm thankful that some people are responding to that call to ministry and to minister the word in that way. And we've been on a journey through the book of the Acts in the past several months, and we're going to continue that this morning, and I'm going to invite Christian Beasley to come up here and to minister the word as he does. Maybe we'll pray for him as he comes. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord, for what you're doing. Thank you for who you are, Father. Thank you for the way in which you are building community here in this place. Lord, knitting hearts together, Lord, connecting fathers and mothers with children, connecting brothers and sisters together, and binding us together through your love and in the peace and the power of your Holy Spirit, Father. It's not by might or power of anything or anyone else, but it's by your Spirit that all these things are done. So we trust in you, we hope in you, we look forward to the word that's going to be ministered this morning. And we pray that Christ is exalted above all else. Be glorified, Father in heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Amen. Good morning. So today we're in Acts chapter 13. If you don't have a Bible, there should be some in the pews if you want to look along, or you could just listen. I want to start off with a quote by Paul the Apostle. He said it this way in his letter to the Romans, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, for the Jew first, then also for the Gentile. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith. That, to me, that largely sums up what the gospel is. And I just want to keep that in mind, for the Jew first, then also for the Gentile, but ultimately for anyone who believes, and it's a righteousness that is by faith. So just starting off, before we just jump into chapter 13, I kind of want to give an overview of I just want to zoom out. You know, we look at things kind of in the nitty-gritty, we zoom in, we look at things, we break them down, but I just want to zoom out before we zoom back in. Just look at the Bible as a whole, as an overview. What is happening here? What's the whole of the Bible, if I could summarize it very briefly and in a limited way. God the Father is granting salvation to all nations and peoples, as many as fear him and do what is right, through the covenant he made with the people Israel. And Jesus being the fulfillment of this covenant by accomplishing what the law could not do, and that is empower human beings to be holy. So that's, as best as I can summarize it, that's Bible 101. And then now looking in the book of Acts, this book was written by a man, Luke. He was one of the disciples, and he wrote his first book, the Gospel according to Luke, to an acquaintance of his, Theophilus. And he was just writing it so that this friend of his would have a record of what was happening and what Jesus taught and what he did. And he took down, Luke took down notes from witnesses who had been with him, and he also took their stories and wrote them down and put them together and gave them to his friend. And so this is his second book, the book of Acts. And it's really called the Acts of the Apostles. I kind of personally feel like it's the Acts of the Holy Spirit in the Apostles. And we're going to look at how the Holy Spirit is pretty much the center of everything that we see in this book. So in recent weeks, we've been looking at how the disciples are realizing and seeing Jesus is opening up this promise to the Gentiles. Or maybe we're just, the disciples are just seeing it for the first time. We saw Peter, he had a vision from God, and God was telling him he's made holy, not just the Jews, but anyone who receives and believes and walks in this way. And one of my favorite quotes in the whole Bible is when Peter said, and we read last week, he says, "I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality, but in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him." And I just wish I could see his mind in that moment when he realized that. Because Peter walked with Jesus, and he studied under him, and he learned from him, but still didn't quite understand. I mean, Jesus was so different from what we were expecting that they just didn't fully understand it. But now he says, "I most certainly understand." And it's like you can see his heart to just overflow with this excitement. And I just put down a few thoughts here, considering what he's been through with Jesus. Just imagine him in his thought. "I most certainly understand now why he wasn't afraid to interact with the Samaritan woman at the well, and why he broke these traditions that we thought the Jewish leader would have or, you know, abide by. Perhaps he now understands why he had compassion on the woman caught in adultery instead of stoning her as the law said was necessary. Maybe now he understands why he didn't refuse the prostitute who washed his feet with her hair in tears, or why he healed the sick, or touched the unclean, or ate with sinners, or why he prayed for God to forgive the very men persecuting him." You can almost imagine Peter's like, "I get it now. I really understand. You're much more compassionate than I thought." And so that's where we're at now, is the disciples are now seeing that this gospel is not just for the Jews. You know, they keep to themselves. They kind of just thought it was just for us, but God is like, "Not even close. You have no idea what I am planning and what I'm trying to do here." And so now he just gets a glimpse. So that was in chapter 12. And now in chapter 13, this first section here we're going to be studying is officially called the First Missionary Journey. So Paul and Barnabas are now going to be going on their first mission. And we're going to follow them from their home base in Antioch to where they're doing their prayer meetings and their, just as you know, we said, ministering to God. They're just there to minister to God, to pray, and to fast. And they go on their journeys, and they stop at different places, and they interact with people. There's some resistance, some opposition, but there's also some success and some people who receive the word. So that's what we're going to be looking at in chapter 13 today. And one thing I want to really emphasize today, the biggest thing I really want us to know and remember and take away is that the life and the propagation of the gospel lie in the power of the Holy Spirit. And furthermore, it's the Holy Spirit in the heart of those who receive the word and who wait on God, who seek God. That's what gives life to the gospel. Otherwise, it's just words on a page. Otherwise, it doesn't transform. It's the Holy Spirit that gives life. That's really what I want to emphasize today. So let's keep that in mind as we read this. Okay, so it's very long. It's 43 verses. I tried to just summarize it a little bit, but here we go. So, verse 1. Now there were at Antioch, in the church that was there, prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, and Lucius of Quirinaios, and Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. When they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. When they reached Salamis, they began to proclaim the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. When they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they found a magician, a Jewish false prophet whose name was Bar-Jesus, who was with the proconsul Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence. This man summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the magician, for so his name is translated, was opposing them, seeking to turn away the proconsul from the faith. But Saul, who was also known as Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, fixed his gaze on him and said, "You who are full of deceit and fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease to make crooked the straight ways of the Lord? Now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind, and you will not see the sun for a time." And immediately a mist and a darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking those who would lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had happened, being amazed at the teaching of the Lord. But going on from Perga, they arrived at Pisidian Antioch, and on the Sabbath day they went into the synagogue and sat down. After the reading of the law and the prophets, the synagogue officials sent to them, saying, "Brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say it." So Paul stood up, motioning with his hand, and said, "Men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen. The God of this people Israel chose our fathers and made the people great during their stay in the land of Egypt. And with an uplifted arm, he led them out from it. He raised up David to be their king, concerning whom he also testified and said, 'I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do all my will.' From the descendants of this man, according to promise, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus. Brethren, sons of Abraham's family, and those among you who fear God, to us this message of salvation has been sent. For those who believe in those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, recognizing neither Jesus nor the utterances of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled these by condemning him. And although they found no ground for putting him to death, they asked Pilate that he be executed. But God raised him from the dead, and for many days he appeared to those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, the very ones who are now his witnesses to the people. And we preach to you the good news of the promise made to the fathers. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through him forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and through him everyone who believes is freed from all things which you could not be freed through the law of Moses. Therefore take heed so that the things spoken of in the prophets may not come upon you." And he quotes, "Behold, you scoffers, and marvel and perish, for I am accomplishing a work in your days, a work which you will never believe though someone should describe it to you." And that's God speaking in that prophecy. As Paul and Barnabas were going out, the people kept begging that these things might be spoken to them the next Sabbath. Now when the meeting of the synagogue had broken up, many of the Jews and God-fearing proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, were urging them to continue in the grace of God. That's a lot. It's a lot there. So I see it as really like three main sections. First, they're in their prayer meeting, as you will. It's just, you know, they're at home, they're ministering to God. He sends them out, Holy Spirit sends them out, and they go to their first location, which is this island, Cyprus. And then from there, they move on to Pisidian Antioch, and that's where Paul gives this whole summary of Israel. So just to kind of break it down, because I know it's a lot. So those are the two, I guess, or three main movements that I see here. The first thing that struck me, and I don't know if I'm seeing things or if this was like a little nugget that was put in the scriptures for our benefit, but when I look at these two men who were here in the beginning, it mentions Simeon, who was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrenaeus. I looked up those words, and the first one is translated black. His name means black. And the second one, Lucius, means white. And if you think of like leukemia or leukocytes, like white blood cells, it comes from that same word. So I don't know if that's just God being subtle and saying, look at what I'm doing here. And I don't know if that means they're actually black and white men or if that's just irony. But I think it's at least worth noting, if that is the case, that God is showing what he's planning to do, which is to have people from every nation and tribe and tongue bear his name. So I think it's at least worth noting, and perhaps that's just God's humor in the scriptures. So while they were ministering and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them. So the first thing they're doing is praying and fasting and ministering to God. They're not seeking something for themselves. They're not seeking their own will. They're not asking God to do this or do that. They're just ministering. And this isn't to say this, you know, the Holy Spirit always responds in this way when we act in this way, but this is just what happened. They were praying, fasting, and ministering to God, and he spoke to them. And after he spoke, the first thing they did, they laid their hands on them, and then they sent them away. It's as if there's no delay, there's no second guessing, there's no hesitation. They received the word from God, and there's no further confirmation needed. And I would like us to at least consider, how do we respond when we have that unction, when we hear that calling, or we have that gut feeling, when the word is spoken and the Holy Spirit is speaking to us, how do we respond? Do we hesitate and second guess the word that is spoken? Do we respond right away and hit the road and just don't look back? Maybe we do both some of the time. In either case, these men did the latter. They hit the road. Maybe they brought some essential items, I don't know. But let's just see how it turned out for them. And just remember this whole time that first they ministered to God and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. So the mission at Cyprus, their first location, there's this Roman governor who is interested in the gospel. He's interested in what they're teaching. So keep in mind they're evangelizing. Paul and Barnabas, they're, as you might imagine, just on the streets telling about the gospel and telling about Jesus, and they're testifying to who he is. And this governor is interested, so he summons Paul and Barnabas, but his magician, I don't know why he needs a magician, but he has a magician there, and he's opposing them. He doesn't want the proconsul to believe. He's resisting them. He wants them to basically just keep it quiet and just not bother his whole setup that he has going on this little island. So before telling us how they responded, Luke, the writer, is very intentional at reminding us that they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And just so we're all on the same page, what does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? It's a very complex and not always black and white, like what this means, but we have from Scripture, you know, some general ideas of what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And as best as I can put it, it's like being submerged in the empowerment needed to proclaim the word of God and to testify to his goodness in ways that we otherwise could not. So the Holy Spirit is the breath, the life inside of us that makes us more than just animals with instincts. That's the Holy Spirit that gives life. And that's why you could be an animal with an instinct just preaching the words on the page, and it could be completely useless. But the Holy Spirit is what gives life. So I heard it described once as, you know, like hang gliders, they'll catch this thermal draft. It's like this gust of hot wind, and as soon as you catch it, it just picks you up. And if you have the right amount of it, that thing can send you across continents. You can just ride that thing as long as it's blowing, you can just ride it out. That's like the Holy Spirit. He empowers you to fly higher and further than you otherwise could. So just, we're going to be, you know, hearing that throughout this chapter. So when it says he was filled with the Holy Spirit, there's more than just a man here reacting out of his flesh. So, filled with the Holy Spirit, Paul fixes his gaze on this Bar Jesus, which that's translated son of Jesus, son of Jesus. I don't know who gave him this name, but he took on this name, son of Jesus. And Paul exposes the darkness boldly and confidently. He says, "You who are full of deceit and fraud, you son of the devil," which is ironic. He calls him out and, you know, takes his name and says, "You're actually son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness. Will you not cease to make crooked the straight ways of the Lord?" Now, what would our culture think if an evangelist were to respond in this way today? How would that go down? Is he pointing fingers? Is he being judgmental? The world's so put off by judgmental Christians. It's like the number one thing, it's like the stereotypical thing about Christianity is judgmental. You know, you're standing in a place of righteousness and you're condemning people in their sin. And it's one of the main reasons I think that people are wounded by Christianity or people are turned away from it because, you know, there's offense. And there are Christians who are like that. There are people who are judgmental. But is that what Paul is doing here? When we judge, do we judge being filled with the Holy Spirit or with our flesh? Maybe just as bad when we're confronted, maybe we just shy away in cowardice and we just flee the situation, take our hands off and don't get involved and say, "Oh, it's okay, I'll just walk away." But Paul doesn't do that. He stands up, filled with the Holy Spirit, and he confronts this man because he's filled with the Holy Spirit. So Paul rebuked him, and the proconsul believed, even in the midst of the opposition. And I don't think calling out this magician for his crooked ways was getting back at him or, you know, expressing his anger or frustration, because he's filled with the Holy Spirit. So the whole point of it is just to get him out of the way. There's a governor here who wants to hear the gospel. He's showing interest. He wants to hear the word. He wants to believe. And Paul is just like, "Okay, I'm going to put you in your place. Holy Spirit is filled and is filling me, and I'm just going to get you out of the way." You know, it's not just because he wants, it's not personal. It's just, I'm on a mission. The Holy Spirit sent me out here, and the Holy Spirit's going to prepare the way. He's going to make the way for his word to bear fruit. So, something for us to consider. Is there something or someone hindering you from preaching the word today? And likewise, is there something or someone hindering you from hearing the word today? If so, I think we should ask the Holy Spirit to rebuke it so that the gospel can bear fruit in us as we speak and as we hear and receive the word. So on they went from Cyprus, and the proconsul or the governor, he believed. So far, the gospel won, the devil zero, if anyone's keeping score. So he goes on now, and they move to Pisidian Antioch, which is just another location that they're at. And here he gives the whole summary of Israel. I'm not going to read it again, but I will just summarize as best I can what was happening there. They're at a church with both Jews and God-fearing Gentiles. Gentiles are just non-Jewish people, in case anyone doesn't know. Gentile is just someone who's not born Jewish and raised up in that culture, in that tradition. And Paul is asked to share a word of encouragement. So what does he do? He summarizes the history of Israel, and it's in order to provide context for who Jesus truly is and the significance of his death and resurrection. So he's not just reading the Hebrew Bible. He's saying, here's what you've heard 1,000 times, and here's what it means. This is who Jesus is. He's hidden in these scriptures, and the Holy Spirit's going to reveal it to you. That's what Paul is doing here. So he's taking something they've heard so many times, and he's showing them what it actually means. So there's just so much meat on this bone here with this, so I'm just going to really just summarize it. It's just that. The Messiah is the center. The law and the prophets of the Hebrew Bible, they're nothing without the Messiah. And without eyes to see the Messiah, the scriptures will remain incomplete to us. And so just really quickly, just to summarize his speech here, God chose the people Israel to make an everlasting covenant with them, beginning with Abraham and confirming this covenant down his bloodline with King David, who prophesied numerous times about the Messiah in numerous ways, how he would be his descendant, how God would not allow him, Jesus, to undergo decay, but rather that he would be raised from the dead. So this is David prophesying these things. And Paul goes on to share in detail how for many days after being raised from the dead, Jesus appeared to those who followed him throughout his ministry. And as we said from the very beginning this morning, Jesus fulfilled what the law could not do, and that is to free humans and empower them to be holy. So what I want to do is just paint a picture here for us. Imagine, I wish someone would do this, like an artist would paint the gospel in a picture. Like you ever go to like, I don't know, like a bank or a library, and you see on the wall, they have just a big story, and or just like a painting, but it looks like a scene when there's all these different characters and people. There's this bank I used to go to with my parents when I was younger, and they just had this huge like colonial painting, and it just looks like the whole painting has a story in itself. I wish someone would do that with the gospel and with the Bible, just, you know, have all the things from beginning to end. But if you can imagine that, imagine the word, the scripture, is this huge, beautiful masterpiece, and God is, let's just say, painting it out to tell this story. But imagine you were just seeing it upside down. Imagine the whole time you grew up seeing this story, but it's upside down, and you think, yeah, it's beautiful, right? It makes, you know, there's some stuff here. Don't really know what it is, but I can recite it front and back. You know, that's kind of what the word is, the Old Testament without the Holy Spirit to reveal it, that's what it is. It's just beauty that you cannot see unless you see it from the Creator's perspective. And you can see some beauty, but you just imagine flipping it around and seeing it for the first time. That is ultimately what is happening here with these Jews. And even with the Gentiles, you know, they've heard the word, but you can hear the word, you can receive and believe, but then when the Holy Spirit really shows you who the Messiah is in the scriptures, their minds are blown right now. They're seeing it and they're hearing it as if for the first time. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. He reveals to you what the scriptures mean. The Holy Spirit is the one who reveals who the Messiah is. And if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you won't be able to see who the main character is in the story. You'll just be seeing these images and these things, they're just kind of, they look vague, but then when you flip it around and you see it, it changes everything. And God wants us to discover him. It's our nature to discover and to want to have that experience of discovery and that revelation. That's what God desires. Not just for us to do these things and follow these laws. These laws are important, but first he wants us to discover how beautiful and how great his ways are. I mean, look at your hands in front of you and just think of what kind of designer he must have been to create this complex thing. It's just so complex. He is delighted when we discover things about him. You know, when you go to the smallest grain of sand, the smallest molecule in the universe, he's delighted that we've discovered this. We can see his imprint there. When we build the biggest telescopes that can see as far as we've ever seen, he's delighted that we've discovered just how great he is. And I think he's infinitely more delighted when we discover the love that he has in his heart for his creation, the love that he is. I mean, he is, this is his nature. He almost, if I could say, can't help it but to be loving and compassionate. It's who he is. So you can just imagine for the first time when Paul gives this summary, they've heard it 1,000 times, but he brings the Holy Spirit to them. He brings that thermal draft, and they're like, they're begging him, please come back the following week. Like, we want to hear more. You know, you can preach and you can share a word and leave people like, okay, you know, like, whatever. But when you bring the Holy Spirit, their minds are changed. They're opened up to this new reality that can never again close. This is world-shocking for them. I have just a quick example here. I grew up hearing this one song by this guitarist I love. He's probably one of my biggest influences, aside from my father, on guitar. I've heard this song 1,000 times, probably more. It's the first song on the album. It's maybe 2 minutes long. It's just like an instrumental stitching of music and guitar parts and synthesizers and whatever. So this song plays, but the song is being played reverse. So what you're hearing is a whole work of music being played in reverse into another song that's just normal. And for years, I was just like, wow, this is fascinating. And I know it just by heart, every last note. But I could never really learn it because it's impossible to play it backwards. You know, you can't move the strings in that way. And with the invention of YouTube, someone uploaded this song played backwards, which was actually forwards. And when I heard that for the first time, I just couldn't believe what I was hearing. And I had heard all his guitar stuff and all these other things, but I never heard it in this song until I heard it played the way it was supposed to be listened to. And I could hear, oh my gosh, that's what he's doing. That's how he's doing. Of course he's doing that. He does that on every song, but I never knew it until I heard it properly. If I could man, I wish I could share that excitement and that joy, because that's probably how these disciples felt when they heard the gospel for the first time. I just wish we could experience that. And I know there are levels to God's goodness and his word and his plan that we haven't seen. And there is more for us to experience if we can walk in the Holy Spirit and have eyes to see. So I was going to play it, but it would mean nothing to you guys. It would sound the same backwards and forwards. So I was just like, you know what? We'll just leave it. my wife recommended that too. So I was like, okay, yeah. We'll just stick with talking about it. Yeah, it's called Avaya Musicum. It's Latin, by Eric Johnson, if anyone cares. We must pray. We must be filled with the Holy Spirit. There's just no way around it. If you want to preach the word, if you want to share the gospel, we've got to pray. It's just essential. It's like flossing. Are there any hygienists in the house? I'm a dental hygienist. We may have one there. Yeah, flossing. As a dental hygienist, I can't help but to just share that. It's if you want to keep your teeth, if you want to have good hygiene, if you want your teeth to live longer than you, flossing, that's the key, okay? Being filled with the Holy Spirit is the same way. In Christianity, there's no way around prayer. There's no way around being filled with the Holy Spirit. Any other shortcut is destined to fail. There's only one way, and that's to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, it's just words on a page. And I heard it said by Reinhard Bonnke, a German minister. He said, preach and pray, preach and pray, preach and pray. We have to have both. You cannot walk unless you have two legs. And one leg is preaching, the other leg is praying. You can preach all day long, but if you're not filled with the Holy Spirit, it's not going to work. You need to preach and pray and have your heart filled with the Holy Spirit when no one's looking, when no one cares that you're filled with the Holy Spirit, when you're just alone, when you're studying and praying in your prayer closet, even if the world is against you and no one cares, that's when it matters to be filled with the Holy Spirit, because when you carry that into the world, then you experience what Paul and Barnabas did, which you have opposition, you will have obstacles, but the Holy Spirit makes a way so that the gospel can be preached. So there's no way around preaching and praying. And you can see with what authority these missionaries are operating and how effective their labor is. Because remember, from the very beginning, that's what they were doing. They were praying and fasting and ministering to God. Now, what can we take away from this? What can we learn from their example? Well, we're people just like them. They weren't anything special. They were just men who were filled with the Holy Spirit, just like us. We can be filled with the same Spirit in the same way, to the same capacity. It's just a matter of putting in our, I don't want to say putting in our time, but giving our attention. If you give your attention, your time will follow. Giving our attention to God seeking him, ministering to him, not seeking our own desires, but seeking him, and he will respond. He loves to fill up those who seek him. He's delighted to fill those who ask and seek and knock. Everyone loves to say, oh, you know, seek and ye shall find. That came from Jesus, and he said, how good and how faithful is God to give his Holy Spirit to those who ask, seek, and knock, and those who keep asking and seeking and knocking. That's what that saying really means. And I want us all to feel challenged and encouraged today with these two thoughts. What is our life as believers if we don't open up our mouths and speak the word and speak the gospel? What are we doing here if not that? And what is our preaching of the gospel if we are not filled with the Holy Spirit? I want us to consider that today. Thank you, Father, for your never-ending loving kindness. Thank you, Lord, that you're so patient with us when we're so impatient. And we want to settle the score with people, and we want to get back at people and make things right. But you are so patient, Lord, with us. And I pray that we would have your Spirit in us, that we would respond to life filled with the Holy Spirit. Lord, that when we speak, everyone who hears would be encouraged. Your word says, anyone who speaks should do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Lord, I pray that my mouth may never be used for anything but to glorify your name and to build up your people. Holy Spirit, fill us this day. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for another chance to respond to your word. We love you, Lord. We thank you. In your name, amen. Thank you all for being here and for hearing the word. And I pray that the Holy Spirit will encourage you and challenge you as the same way he is doing with me, to hear his word and to respond and to seek the Lord and to seek him in our personal time. That's all I hope and ask for today. Thank you.